What we're going to try to look at is the difference between the world we live in now and the difference in the world to come as Christ and the saints lead it. The reason what we face right now doesn't work, there are reasons for that. And one of the conclusions we have to come to is, unfortunately, it's not going to change. It's going to change with the coming of Christ, and the difference in the world then is going to come about because of certain principles and ideas that are applied. And so I thought, since the feast is coming up, it would be worthwhile for us to think about those things. I thought I would ask the question to begin with, what are the prevalent qualities of governance found in the world today? Any ideas about why things are not working as well as they could? Any thoughts? Mr. Schultz in the back.
I think one of the major drivers of us as human beings is to have power over other people when we feel we have the ability more than anybody else. And a famous quote follows this up that other people have stated and aware of. It's from Lord Ashton. He says, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And I think world leaders on the scene have shown that, and it's a major problem today. So there's a struggle for power.
There is always a struggle for power, and unfortunately, everybody has hope for the new leader. Oh, if we get a new president, it's going to be better, or new people in Congress, it's going to be better. And our experience has been, it's always disappointing. It never turns out like you think it's going to be. So, but what's coming in, the coming kingdom of God, it's going to be a different story. It is going to work, and it is going to be successful. And it's going to be a world like we've never, ever experienced. And that's why God wants us to think about it, so that we can be a part of it. And any other thoughts? Yes, Linda?
Also, it's impossible for us as humans to see the whole picture. So without information, we make flawed decisions. It's very hard to rule over somebody when you don't know what's going on with them or why they're reacting the way they're reacting.
We do not have a full picture of everything, so the decision's hard to make because we don't have that full picture. And God says in Hosea 4:6, he said, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." And without the full knowledge of the right decision and the right way to path to go, then you're making a decision without all the information, and that's hard to do. Hard to make good decisions that way. And I think that as you think about one scripture that always comes to mind when you look at the world and governance in our time, is to go back to the time of the judges, where it says at the end of the book of Judges in chapter 21, verse 25, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." So as you go back to the time of the judges, was there a king in Israel? Technically, there was no king in Israel. You had judges, but there was a king in Israel, because who was to be their king? Their king was to be God. God was to be their king. But it's telling you they didn't recognize God as their king. And God's the best king that you could ever have, but they didn't recognize him, and they weren't living that way. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and that's the world we live in today. It's a world in which they do what they think is right. And if you look at some of the ideas that they're putting forward, it's like, I'm not sure about that idea, how well it's going to work out. And you look at, just as one idea, defund the police. So, okay, we're going to take the money from the police, and yes, are there bad policemen? Yes. Have they made wrong decisions? Yes. But you know what? You know, if you don't have any enforcement, it's just like in your home, if you stop policing your children, what happens? And I'm not saying, you're the police, but I mean, you're not supervising them, you're not teaching them, you're not doing those things that point them in the right direction, what happens? It doesn't work out well, because then they're going to grow up and they're going to be little monsters. And then they're big monsters and giving you a hard time. And God says, don't let them go the way they want to go. You need to guide them in the right path. And basically with human beings tend to toward chaos. Chaos is normal for the human beings. You have the, okay, we want to live in alignment, and you get everything in lined up, but then it's, man is always pulling off toward chaos. And you need to kind of keep the chaos to a minimum, which is basically what the police are to do. And do police mistreat people? Oh, yes, they do. And that's not right. But at least they keep it kind of in line, and that's the best we can do in this age. But in the world tomorrow, it's going to be a very different situation. So what are some reasons why it's going to be different in the world to come? Why is it going to be different? What's going to be different about the world to come that we don't experience in this age? Bob? We won't have Satan's influence. Why won't we have Satan's influence? Yep, he and all the demons will be locked away for 1,000 years. And as you look at the subject of you look in First Corinthians chapter 2, it talks about the Spirit of God, and it talks about the spirit of the world. And the spirit of the world is what influences people in this age. Now, people don't recognize it, and just like for most of us, it was quite an awakening to realize that we've all been deceived. I wasn't deceived. I was a pretty smart guy. Well, yeah, you have been. And you didn't see the whole picture. You can't make decisions without seeing the whole picture, but I didn't see the whole picture. And I was influenced by Satan, religiously and carnally, and didn't realize it. I don't think I tried to be in Satan's clutches, but it's pretty hard not to do because he's an influential being. And he's called the prince of the power of the air, and he influences the world, and people don't recognize that he's influencing them. And so we've come to recognize it, and then what we've got to do is say, I'm not going to go down that path. Not going to go down that path. And God helps us in that way. So Satan and the demons are going to be gone for 1,000 years. But what's interesting, what happens at the end of the 1,000 years? The 1,000 years are over, and what happens?
After the 1,000 years, Satan will be released for a short time.
And what's astounding about that is people respond. People all follow his lead, and they're all end up at Jerusalem seeking to overthrow the king and the city of Jerusalem. And it's just staggering that they would do that when they've been warned about it and they've been part of a kingdom that actually works. They're going to choose this other path. Amazing. And so God, that's why God's going to destroy them as at the end there. And it is that Satan is chomping at the bit while he's incarcerated to be loose and to influence the world. So he doesn't quit. He doesn't give up. He's been in there for 1,000 years. He's not gotten tired. and he's more than willing to cause havoc and destruction. And it just reminds you what he's all about. But it will be a sad time, but an amazing time that all these people rally to his banner and let's go, let's overthrow Jesus Christ. And you're like, what? But that's what the Bible tells us. And it shows his influence and power to influence humanity. And so if he's going to influence humanity at that time, you don't think he's influencing the world today? I mean, you see some things that are going on that you think, well, why are they doing such crazy things? And, you know, there's something there. I think, you know, we can't always tell, but spiritual influence is going on in our world, unfortunately. So anyway, Satan will be removed and he won't be an obstacle. There will be no adversary. There will be no adversary like we face today. So what else is going to make the world to come successful? Any other thoughts? There he is, all right.
Make you run all the way down here. What else will make it successful is that we will have a leader and a ruler that will know the heart of those in the world. That today all we can have are laws and rules that apply to everyone evenly. But whenever you have a ruler that knows the heart, the laws can be applied a lot more justly. Like, for instance, the example of Jesus with the woman caught in adultery. He didn't condemn her in that instance. He was able to know her heart and guide her away from it in the future.
Yeah, Christ is going to rule with equity and justice, you know. And, you know, equity means it's with an even playing field. Everybody's going to be, I know this is not popular to say, but in our time, but everybody is going to be equal under the law. You know, you don't have an elite that the law doesn't apply to. The law applies to me, to you, to everybody in the kingdom, and everybody knows that that's going to be fair. You're not going to have people picking on people and all of the things that we face in this life, or prejudiced, or whatever it may be. It's going to be equitable and fair. So if you have to go, you have a, you know, let's say you have to bring a case to be decided, then it will be decided justly, equitably, and it will be fair. And so God, that's how God operates, that's how Jesus operates, that's how he wants his kingdom to operate. It'll be just, it will be fair. And that's the type of law system we need, one that's just and fair and equitable, same for everybody. Any other thoughts?
I was just going to say it has a lot to do with the subject of your sermon today about the serving with meekness, which means we'll be ruling in the kingdom with Jesus Christ. And one of those qualities that we've learned by that time is meekness, which means to do the will of God, that God's will be done. I think the human leaders in whatever passage they have will see the fruits of that, and they also begin to rule with meekness, and so thereby God's way will be done. There won't be that competition that hurts our society today.
So as you think about, you know, you right today, the spirit of the world is dominant. Satan is dominant, and so that spirit's not going to be around. But is there going to be a spiritual influence upon the world to come? Is there going to be a spiritual influence in the world to come? Okay.
Absolutely. And God promised that in Jeremiah. And everyone will know him. And he will pour out his spirit as the oceans cover the waters of the seas. And people will be given the opportunities to finally have the abilities to have families and land like was originally designed when God gave the children of Israel. He assigned by families. And that's one of the major problems today, is because people don't have those wonderful opportunities to develop their land. And that will give everyone an opportunity to do that. And the second thing that's going to be a very powerful motivator is the lessons of history. I think God is going to have a lot of history lessons in the world tomorrow, and we're going to look back and see what life was like when we decided, or Adam and Eve decided for us, hey, let's go a different way of life. I think it's going to be a very interesting classroom environment that God's going to have for the whole world, and they come to know Him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Well, I think one of the things that people don't have access to, they have access to the spirit of the world, but they don't have access to the Holy Spirit. But everybody's going to have access to the Holy Spirit in the world to come. So God's Spirit will be available to everyone. Everyone will have access to the Spirit and be able to be led by the Spirit in their lives, which is not happening today. So you're moving the adversary out of the way, and you're moving giving them access to God's Spirit. And God's Spirit is the crucial ingredient that's going to really make the world tomorrow happen. It's not going to be because Christ is returned. It's not going to be because the saints are ruling. It's going to be because God's Spirit is there. And through God's Spirit, it's going to allow people with their stony hearts to have hearts that are open to the truth and what's right and what's good, and a willingness to pursue it. You're not going to have this being that is constantly, you know, pointing people in the opposite direction of God. So God's going to pour out His Spirit. It'll be available to everyone. Now, I would say that it's not going to be available to everyone around the earth right off the bat. It's going to start in Jerusalem with Christ and the saints, and spread from there in Israel, and then spread out to everyone. But God's intention and goal is to make it available to all. And when you live in a Spirit-led world, all the crazy thinking and actions that we see just aren't going to happen, because people are going to begin to see it and see it work. And you know, when you see something works, don't you want that too? And it is going to work. And one of the things that I was thinking about is, you know, as you think about Christ returns, the saints rise in the air to meet Him. So how is Christ going to assign duties? How is Christ going to assign duties? And I was thinking about this, and so you know, as you think about it, is it just, you know, you might think about the Oklahoma and the Sooners, all right? They're gonna get this free land in Oklahoma. So they're all lined up in their wagons, and when somebody shoots off the gun, then everybody can race in and get whatever piece of land they can get. So is that how God is going to do the assignments? It's just going to be kind of a free-for-all. That's not going to work. I mean, you're going to have people fighting for this parcel. Well, I wanted this and I wanted that. It's not going to be that way. Go ahead.
No, God will reward us according to our talents and according to how we use those, and we're rewarded in accordance with our actions.
And you know, as God assigns us, then because, you know, we talked about meekness, because you've developed that meekness, then you're going to say, well, no, I don't want to do that. And God's going to be making a choice, say, hey, I'd like you to serve here. And you're going to say, okay, I'm glad to do it. Instead of, you know, well, I didn't want that, and you're griping and complaining, you're thinking, God's chosen me to take on this responsibility. And so I'm going to do it to the best of my ability in the service to God, in humility, and to serve wherever He wants me to, because He's going to point you in a direction that's going to allow you to serve the best. He knows you. He's had a relationship with you, and He knows what your qualities are. And as a result, he's going to assign the best people to particular jobs because it's what they will do best and how they can best serve him. And so God is assessing us now. He tells us there are many mansions, and so we're going to fulfill those roles and responsibilities of the world tomorrow. And so God will, in an organized way, divvy up those responsibilities and duties. And so what exactly we will be doing, we don't know. What part of the earth are we going to be serving in? I don't know. But we know that we're being developed to be a kingdom of priests, and we're going to rule and judge as God assigns us. And God's going to do it in an organized way. You look at when he brought Israel into the land of promise, he divvied up the land in a very organized way. It wasn't a free-for-all. And so God assigned land to each tribe and then to each clan and to each family. Everybody got their piece of the pie, and that's going to be the way it is in the world to come. And it will be judged equitably. And you can see an example of God judging equitably, because there was one family that they only had girls. So they said, you know, our family, we don't have any boys. So shouldn't we inherit too? So is it you're wanting our father's house to die out, have no heirs? And so Moses went to God and he said, they're right. They should have some land. And then so they divvied it up, and they divvied it up in an equitable way. And that's what we will do. It will be equitable. And everybody will have their parcel of land. And think about, you know, we live in a time where people tell you that one of the main problems that causes all the difficulties in our world is private property. So for the world to prosper and the perfect world to be created, we need to get rid of private property. So does God address that? Will there be private property in the kingdom of God? If there will be, Kelly?
Thanks. From looking at Judges and the way he set up Israel, you could say yes and no. Yes, he gave the land, divvied it up to the Israelites, to their tribes and their families, but it wasn't private property in the way that we know it, where we can take our house and go sell it to someone or use it for whatever and then just get rid of it and go buy another piece of property. The property, they couldn't sell it. It was held by the family in perpetuity. It could be they could sell it, but then at the Jubilee year, it would be redeemed back to the family, or if another family member bought it back to them. So, yes, it was their property, but it was only held in stewardship by their family as long as they lived.
Yeah, but God says everybody will dwell under his vine or fig tree. So it was theirs. God gave it to them. But it was something that it was to be yours and forever. But you could sell it if you went into debt or something like that, but you could also redeem it. Now you could sell your property more if you lived in the city where they didn't God allowed you to sell it there. But God wants, see, what happens is you establish that kind of a system and everybody has their piece of ground, you're tied to the ground, which is a good thing. And it creates stability. It creates stability in communities. Everybody's just not moving from here to there. And, you know, as Americans, you know, it's always been, I'm moving from East Coast to West Coast. I'm moving to the middle of the country. I'm moving, you know, Daniel Boone's moving all the time because he didn't want to be close to anybody. And so you have people moving here, there, and everywhere. And in one sense, that's been a blessing, but it doesn't create for stability. So you want, you know, God's wanting people to live lives that contribute to the stability of the community, and you live there. And And it brings blessings to those communities because the people are stable. And you want a stable community. And God is very interested in stability. And God will oversee it, and it'll probably work better than anything we've ever experienced. What about, as you think about God's law, you know, one of the characteristics of our day today is that lawlessness abounds, okay? And the love of many will wax cold. So I think we can all see that in many ways lawlessness abounds, all right? And it's not, people don't recognize that lawlessness is abounding. And that's part of our problem today, is lawlessness abounds. But as you look at the world tomorrow, to me, it's going to be a world where lawfulness abounds. The exact opposite of what we face today. Lawfulness is going to abound, and that's the best outcome possible. But why do you think lawfulness is going to abound in the world to come? Lawfulness will abound. How will lawfulness abound in that world to come? Rich? Lawfulness will abound.
I think it's going to be simple. People will keep the law, and when they keep the law, people will see the benefits, that it's good. It's good to keep God's laws. Simple as that. Versus those that say they keep the law and they figure out ways to get around it so they can enrich themselves, which is obviously the way of this world, of greed and selfishness, vanity, all those types of things that destroy confidence in a governing body. Whereas we, with the spirit of meekness, helping others, people will love that.
Lawfulness abounds. So, okay, Linda?
Two things. One, there's going to be a much better support system. It says that, you know, our teachers aren't going to be shoved off in a corner anymore. They're actually going to be right there. So as soon as you start going, hey, I think I'm going to make a bad decision, they're right there to say, hey, that's a bad decision. Don't do that. And there will be consequences that are obviously connected to the actions. It says that if they're not going up to the feast, then those nations will have famines. So it's, you know, you have the support system of somebody really wanting you to do right and teaching you those laws so that the knowledge fills the entire world. And then there's also the consequences when you choose not to.
Okay.
I carry the microphone, if I might speak myself.
Okay, go for it.
Christ also will magnify the law and make it honorable, and the law will go forth from Zion. So there'll be an active legislative operation that when new situations come up that aren't covered, there'll be a law and guidelines to take care of that.
To me, you look at Isaiah chapter 2, which, you know, we hear about every feast, and it talks about now in Isaiah 2 verse 2, it says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob." Now, how many people are saying that today? That's a difference in thinking. What? I'm not going up there. I'm not doing that. But it'll be a completely different mindset where they want to go up to the feast. They want to go up and honor God, and it's something that's going to come about because of God's Spirit. It's going to come about by the example. It's going to come about by the teaching that's going to take place. It says, continuing on in verse 3, it says, "And let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So it's going to, like a river, a healing river, flow out into nations and communities, and it's going to make all the difference in the world in the way that people live. People will be taught how to live. People will be taught, this is the right way. You don't live to stick it to your neighbor. You live to serve your neighbor, to help your neighbor, to be a good neighbor, to do all those things that are going to be helpful to your community and build relationships. And it's going to be such a different world because of that. You know, I as a farmer am not going to be putting some sort of a pollutant on my property because I want things to grow more. And I don't care if it blows over to my neighbor's house. I don't care if it hurts his crops or his. I don't care about any of that. It's just about me. It'll be a completely different mindset. And, you know, as you, and the law will be the guide as to how to live. And it'll be something that you'll find in every aspect of life. So, Sherry?
So, why will there be a need for sacrifices to be reinstated if the world is going to be so much better and hopefully sin will not be around?
Why? Why will they institute sacrifices? Because sacrifices are going to be part of the world to come. They're going to build a temple, and as we talked about with the Kingdom of Priests sermon, then the Zadok and his descendants are going to be taking care of that. So why would they make the sacrifices? And Rich has his hand up.
Whoops. Two comments. The first one to ask, in regards to the fact that people are going to have a voice, I don't know if you remember growing up, but sometimes you'd have the little comedies where someone's trying to make a decision and there'd be a good angel on one shoulder and a bad angel on the other, or a demon on the other, and he's trying to make a decision. Well, Isaiah 30, verse 21 says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. So we're going to have those voices all over the world to help people make right decisions. Now, in regards to the sacrifices, I've looked into that too. When Jesus Christ returns, people who live in New Guinea, people who live in areas that have, like China or deepest parts of Africa, have never heard the name of Jesus Christ, their mindset is still going to be stuck in their pagan ways. And you know, I think to help them to see what the need of a sacrifice is, they will have the sacrifices that they have to make with their animals, like the ancient Israelites did, in order for them to see the consequences of sin, to recognize that sin causes suffering, and therefore they need to go through this ritual. And then eventually, as they mature in understanding, because I don't think there's going to be a switch flipped and all of a sudden they're going to understand the things that people in the United States understand. So I think this is God's way of slowly but surely bringing them to the mindset where they no longer have to make animal sacrifices and then are ready to receive the Spirit of God.
I think it's helpful to understand why did God implement the sacrifices in ancient Israel. If you look at ancient Israel, when God established, brought them out of Israel or out of Egypt, he did not establish sacrifices. He didn't establish sacrifices until, I mean, you had certain sacrifices like peace offerings and those, but you did not have the sin offering to begin with. But God put up with them for a year, and after a year he implemented the sacrifices because the people of Israel were not doing what they should do. So to help them understand the magnitude of sin and their need for forgiveness, that's when he established the sacrifices. So it was a year later that God established them in order to teach the people of Israel, this is not the way to live. And if you sin, there's a price to be paid for it. And so when you look at the people in the world to come, some of them have grown up with Christianity, they know something about it, but when you look at the percentage of people that have never grown up with that, they don't get it, they don't understand it. So God's gonna say, this will be a teaching tool. It was meant to be a tutor until the time of Reformation should come. So God is going to work with people in the world tomorrow. God's going to point out what it represents and why you're doing it and help people, and it's going to be something that leads them actually to the ultimate sacrifice. Because all the sacrifices that you make are just a type of Christ, Christ's ultimate sacrifice. So they don't get the ultimate sacrifice, maybe why it's needed, and Christ is going to implement that system in order to lead them to better understand why that's needed. And when you go to the, when you get to the great white throne judgment period, you're going to have all sorts of people that have been hardcore pagans their whole lives. And so there will be an educational system in place that will allow them to come to understand Christ and commit themselves to that path and to have their sins forgiven and ultimately be a part of God's kingdom. Does that make sense? That's understandable, hopefully. So there will be this system that will be set up, and the system wasn't bad. The problem with the system was the people. So you'll have a system that's not going to become corrupted because God's going to make sure it stays on track, and it'll serve until God has accomplished his purpose in bringing many sons to glory. So once you get to the return of the Father, the whole deal's done. We don't need sacrifices or any of that anymore. And we move forward as spirit beings. All right, so anyway, so as you think about the qualities that can you think of any scriptures that point to the qualities that we'll find among the leadership in the kingdom of God? What basic approach are they going to have? Think about as Christ is going to die on the cross and they're having the Passover supper, what were his disciples doing? What were his disciples doing? Go ahead, Joe.
Well, one of my first thoughts was where they were arguing about who's going to be the greatest, and then my first thought went to Psalm 15 when you asked that, because isn't that where it's kind of the qualities of those who will enter into the kingdom, sort of, kind of in Psalm 15?
Yes. Well, Psalm 15 talks about those qualities, that you're the type of person who makes a promise and you keep it even to your own hurt. And they're going to be, like Christ said, we're to walk in humility. And he said that you're to be like little children, you're going to be great in the kingdom because of your service and because of your thoughtfulness and because of applying all of those principles that are conducive to building people up. And that's what we want to learn to do. For who is great, it says in Luke 22, for who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Now, if you were to answer that question in the context of 21st century America, who's the greatest? Is it the guy who serves? You're considered a fool. The greatest is the guy with the most stuff, the most money. He's the strongest and the biggest and the fastest or whatever. He's got all the stuff that makes him great. And so Christ gives you a different model Christ came as a servant, and Christ is helping us to develop as servants as well. And Christ, like Christ said, yet I am among you as one who serves. Just one example that's interesting, and you know, I've been going through a commentary on the book of John, and it's been very interesting. And one of the things that the fellow points out is, you know, Christ on the night that he was to die is, you know, he knows he's going to die. It has to be on his mind. He has to be thinking about it. And yet he detects that his disciples are very worried because he told them, I'm going away. So they had, you know, traveled with Christ. He was their teacher and friend. And here he is going to leave them, and they're worried about what's coming. They don't know. So what does Christ do? But he takes the time to reassure them. To reassure them that he's going to send them the Spirit, that he gives them the promise of the Spirit. He's telling them that he is going to come again. He's telling them all of these things in order to try to shore them up. And he tells them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he's pointing them, you know, to himself. And he is going to be there for them. And he is going to return. And they all can be a part of the kingdom. But Christ was a servant even when his life was on the line. He could have said, I need you guys to support me and you guys to encourage me. But he said, no, these guys are human beings and they're worried. I'll help them out. And it's just an interesting example of the level of service that Christ was willing to undertake on behalf of his disciples. Christ is expecting us to develop that type of concern and that type of love for our fellow man. And sometimes when it's not convenient, it's sometimes easy to not be helpful or thoughtful. And that's always been my problem, you know, because I'm goal-oriented and we got to reach the goal regardless of the destruction and mayhem that you cause. And yes, the goal may be laudatory, but maybe you need to slow down and be more thoughtful. So my wife's saying, yep, you do. And you know, but it's not easy to do, especially if you're kind of fixated on accomplishing the goal. But God says, you know, Christ had a goal in mind, but he was always willing to stop and help the person in need. You know, if anybody was the Good Samaritan, it was Jesus Christ. So it's something God wants us to be, those type of individuals that detect our neighbors having trouble or difficulties or discouraged in some way and be a helpmeet to them. And we do that in this time right now as we have opportunity. So any other thoughts on the kingdom of God and the things that will make it work?
Here was Jesus just about ready to be crucified, and he told his disciples, and we sing this all the time, and it's such an important principle, where he said, a new commandment I give you, as I have loved you, to love each other. And it made me think, I'm sure some of the older people my age remember this song, Love is a Many Splendored Thing. And God is love, and he is a splendid God.
So, as you think about what's coming, one thing that's always stuck in my mind is, you know, when you talk about the law coming out of Israel, and, you know, we have all of these things that people are uncertain about, and all of that uncertainty is going to come to an end. For instance, does God exist? Does God exist? The answer to that question will take place on the Feast of Trumpets. There will be no doubt. God exists. He lives, he dwells in Jerusalem. And it ends all, it basically answers the question, what are you doubtful for? He exists and he lives in Jerusalem. And then you have, you know, you wonder, well, what's right and what's wrong? As the law comes out of Jerusalem, it's going to define that for you. And there's going to be no debate, should we keep the law? That debate's over. And the application of the law is going to take place in every facet of life. In your individual life, in your life on the job, in your whatever you're doing, the law is going to be the guide. And everybody is going to be acting based upon that law. For instance, am I going to come up with a product that is going to hurt other people? I'm going to make money, but it's going to hurt people. I'm going to do that? You have products that are on the market today that are not healthy for us at all. But they're more than willing to make those products, sell those products, even though it does damage to people. And God said, no, we're not even going to go down that path. So as the product comes under review, we're not doing that. We're not going to do that because it's going to hurt people. And we do not want to be doing that. So in the world today, people just do make stuff because they make money. And money is the paramount thing. Whereas people will make money, but it won't be at this cutthroat kind of an approach. It'll be very different. Today, we don't know whether we're male or female. Hopefully everybody here knows. But in that world, the world that we live, that's a question mark. But in that world, it's not going to be a question mark anymore. Boys are boys, girls are girls. No question about it. And as you look at what one of the main problems that exists in our world is children born out of wedlock. Children born out of wedlock, so God says, no, we're not doing that anymore. You know, people are going to be taught about marriage, the right approach to marriage, and the promotion of marriage, and you have children within the bounds of marriage. And it's going to create stability. So everything that God implements in the world to come is going to be conducive to the best world any of us have ever experienced. And we're going to be a part of it. We're going to be the ones that help to implement it. And hopefully, you know, as we think about the feast and everything that's entailed, hopefully it encourages us to want to be a part of it and continue striving for it so that one day it'll be a reality. And we're reassured it will be a reality. And we all hopefully want to be there. And so hopefully we'll strive for that. And hopefully this whets your appetite for what we'll hear at the feast. And we can all go to the feast and enjoy all the blessings of coming before God. Any comments before we wrap up? Thanks to everybody for staying and for your attention. Please have a great remainder of the Sabbath day, and we'll see you next Sabbath.